We are continuing in Matthew chapter 5, which is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we saw that Jesus went up on a mountain and he gave the law to his disciples. He did this as a new Moses and a new lawgiver. Not only did he correct the false interpretations of the law taught by the Pharisees, but he also gave new commands on how to keep the law. Jesus was showing his disciples how to keep the law with wisdom and maturity. The Pharisees tried keeping the law in childish ways, but Jesus wants us to keep it in mature ways. Our passage today deals with laws on three specific topics: taking oaths, justice, and loving your enemies. Jesus will mention a law from Torah, and then he will give his commentary on that law. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." Let me clarify that swearing in this context does not mean cussing. In modern language, some people use swearing to mean cussing, but that is not what the word means in the Bible. There are other passages that address profanity and vulgar speech, but that's not what Jesus was addressing. Biblically, to swear means to make a vow or a promise or an oath. It meant you were binding yourself to something. And it wasn't inherently wrong to swear in this way. Jesus was referring to a regular practice that God's law permitted. When Jesus said, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord," he wasn't quoting a specific verse from the Old Testament. Rather, he was giving a summary of what the law says in various places. For example, Numbers 30. If a man makes a vow to Yahweh or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So swearing an oath was allowed, and you were to be a man or woman of your word. You should not swear falsely, meaning you can't lie about it, and you must be reliable to complete it. But then Jesus said something somewhat bizarre. "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, nor by the earth, nor by Jerusalem, nor shall you swear by your head, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Do not swear at all, Jesus said. On the surface, that sounds like a contradiction with the law, or that he was changing it. But we know that's not what Jesus was doing. He had already said that he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So what exactly did Jesus mean? Notice that he mentioned four things. Do not swear at all by heaven, by the earth, by Jerusalem, or by your head. According to the law, the Jews were supposed to swear by God's name. They were to swear by God's name. Deuteronomy 6. "You shall fear Yahweh your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name." When they made oaths, they made them with God, and they were to do them in his name. Jesus was not prohibiting that kind of swearing. He was prohibiting swearing by other things. He was reestablishing what the law required. God is the one we are accountable to, so we do not swear on anyone or anything else. But apparently the Pharisees had perverted this. They would swear by other things as a loophole to avoid their commitments. As long as we don't swear in God's name, we cannot be obligated to keep the law, or keep the oath rather, and he will not punish us for doing it. That was their childish way of thinking. It sounds clever, but it wasn't. This comes up again in Matthew 23, where Jesus criticized the Pharisees for swearing by the gold of the temple or by the gift on the altar. He said, no, if you swear by the temple, you swear by him who dwells in the temple, meaning God. If you swear by heaven, you swear by him who sits in heaven, meaning God. The idea is that God is always present with his creation. Swearing by earth or heaven does not exempt you from your oath because God made earth and heaven. They are his. And even if you swear by them, he will hold you accountable to your words. The ultimate point is that you are bound to God all the time. You should be honest all the time, not just when an oath is invoked in God's name. That's why he says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. That should be enough if you are trustworthy. You should be a person of your word as is. There is no loophole. There is no justification for lying and being sneaky and shirking off responsibility. Let this be a reminder for you to be honest and truthful with your words. Have you ever made commitments, vows, or promises that you didn't intend to keep? That's not good. Have you ever canceled plans with someone because something better came up? You can't do that. That's rude to the person relying on you. Jesus says breaking your word is from the evil one, from Satan, who is the father of lies. We don't want to be like him. So, whether it's oaths to God or to your local church or to other people, intend to keep your word and then actually keep your word. Jesus wasn't forbidding oaths absolutely. Oaths can be necessary and helpful in certain circumstances because we live in a world of dishonest people. This is why we have legal contracts and wedding vows. Things like that are not wrong. Ironically, Jesus himself was placed under oath in Matthew 26. Jesus was arrested and taken to trial, but he stayed silent, would not speak. It wasn't until he was put under oath that he spoke. And the oath was imposed in the name of the living God. Next, Jesus quoted the law of retaliation in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This principle is foundational to the Old Testament law, and Jesus wasn't criticizing it or repealing it. Let me be clear that eye for eye is not a harsh law. It is a just law. Eye for eye means that punishments must fit the crime, no more and no less. It means that murderers should be executed. They took a life, so their life will be taken. But it also means that you can't execute thieves for stealing. Instead, they are to pay back at least double. So eye for eye provides for true justice with guardrails against excessive punishment. Verse 39, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Eye for eye usually pertains to violent crimes, like murder, rape, and theft. But notice the examples Jesus gave. They are minor offenses in comparison. A slap on the cheek is an insult more than anything. It hurts, but it's not meant to inflict lasting damage. Being sued isn't technically a crime. Civil suits are permitted. The person suing you may have sinful intentions, but the suit itself is not illegal. And being compelled to walk a mile isn't that big of a deal in the larger scheme of things. Most scholars agree that this refers to Roman soldiers enlisting forced labor, making the Jews carry items for them on a journey. You can think of Simon of Cyrene, who was compelled to carry Jesus' cross. It may have been an unjust law for the Romans to enforce, but again, it wasn't at the level of violent crime. So why did Jesus use these examples when speaking of eye for eye, tooth for tooth? It's because the Pharisees were using this principle for personal vengeance. They were using it for personal vengeance. If someone insults me, I'll insult him back. If someone takes my property, I'll take his property. If someone forces me, I will force him. Jesus was saying, no, that is not how you apply eye for eye. That's returning evil for evil, which is an entirely different thing. That's what Islam does. That's not what Christianity does. Returning evil for evil is not justice. It is more injustice. So we are not allowed to do that. Returning evil for evil, all it does is create an ongoing cycle of offenses and insults. In wisdom, Jesus wants you to break the cycle or to stop it before it begins. Do you want to slap back at your offender? Then you take the slap. Give him your other cheek also. Do you want to take something from him? Then take from yourself and give extra. Walk the extra mile. The things you would inflict for personal revenge, take them upon yourself instead. Be the mature one. And if you do that, you will be placed in a position of strength. What your offenders used to humiliate you, provoke you, take advantage of you, they won't work. Your humility will reveal you as the bigger person. Some people hear this passage and they think that Jesus was advocating for pacifism and non-resistance, but that's clearly not what he was doing. Jesus was not talking about someone committing violent crimes against you or an army invading your country. If someone threatens your life, you are allowed to defend yourself. That is a basic principle that Jesus never repudiated. Rather, he was talking about lesser offenses, the kinds that don't require self-defense. And the next topic naturally flows from this teaching because it's all about how we treat our enemies. When you have an offender, what should your disposition toward them be? Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The other laws that Jesus quoted from thus far have been accurate from the Torah. But this one contains an addition. The command to love your neighbor is from Leviticus 19. But at no place in the Old Testament are we ever commanded to hate or to show hatred to our enemies. That part was not a part of the law. This was a perversion that the Pharisees added to God's law. In fact, the law tells us to show love to our enemies in multiple places. Exodus 23. When you come upon your enemy's ox or donkey going astray, you shall bring it back. When you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, you must help to set it free. Proverbs 25, if your enemies are hungry, give them bread to eat. And if they are thirsty, give them water to drink. So Jesus was correcting the perversion. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Jesus was reestablishing what the law required. His point was that even God shows love to his enemies. People who hate God still experience good things. They are still made in his image. They share his communicable attributes. They benefit from the sun and the rain. Those are gracious gifts that God gives to his enemies. So if we are to be like God, following his example, then we should be gracious to our enemies. That is how you show love to them. And please notice that Jesus wasn't discarding the fact that they are your enemy. He didn't say, make sure you never have enemies. No. He affirmed that you will have enemies. And later, in Matthew 18, he will talk about the appropriate ways of confronting your enemies. Jesus didn't mean that you should ignore injustices and pretend like nothing happened. For example, praying for those who persecute you includes praying that God would convict them and bring them to repentance. It might include imprecatory prayers where you implore God to intervene as a judge. But Jesus' focus is on how do you personally treat your enemy? How do you personally treat your enemies? He says to do good toward them. You don't seek their harm. You don't return evil for evil. Jesus said, if you only love those who love you, or if you only greet your brethren, what reward will you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect or mature as your Father in heaven is perfect. Again, we are to follow God's example of righteousness. He shows love to his enemies, and we are to do the same. And don't miss the importance of Jesus mentioning tax collectors. By doing this, Jesus was taking a direct shot at the Pharisees. If you know your Bible well, you know that the Pharisees hated tax collectors. When Jesus ate with tax collectors, the Pharisees criticized him for eating with sinners. And Matthew himself, the writer of this gospel, had been a tax collector. Tax collectors were Jews who worked for Rome, and so they were viewed as traitors and enemies. And Jesus said, "You're no better than them. How are you any different from your enemy if you only love those who love you? Anyone can do that. God holds you to a higher standard. Don't be like the Pharisees or the tax collectors. Be like your Father." We are to emulate our Father in heaven, but there's only been one man who has emulated him perfectly, and that is Jesus himself. Jesus emulated his Father perfectly. Jesus is honest and trustworthy. Jesus took the slaps. Jesus gave up his garments. When the soldiers compelled him, Jesus carried the cross. He went the extra mile until he couldn't go any further. On the cross, Jesus showed love for his enemies by praying, "Father, forgive them." You see, the Sermon on the Mount isn't only about us and what we should do. It's about what Jesus does. Jesus is the most mature law keeper. As a sinner, you will struggle with these teachings. You will be tempted to be dishonest and avoid responsibility. You will be tempted to hate your enemies and return evil for evil. But your hope is in Christ Jesus, who kept the law perfectly, even unto death. And it's only in him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you can strive to be like him and be like the Father. So do that faithfully. And when you fail, always lean upon his mercy.